You don't want to go? Oh, he's tying his shoe, okay. It's soft carpet. A face plant in the carpet won't hurt too bad. Okay. The title for the message this morning is The Beginning of Christmas. And throughout the Old Testament, God has tried to tell us and prepare us for what was going to happen here upon this earth 2,000 years ago. And there is a lot of prophecy regarding recognizing Jesus, where he would come to, when he would come. And the more that I study this, the more I am confident in what the Bible says and the accuracy of God's word. A lot of professors, a lot of Christians will say, well, maybe not all the Bible is true. All the Bible is absolutely true. And there you'll see some things this morning that will make you, I hope, encourage you as much as it has encouraged me as I've seen this. So what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to refer to a lot of the prophecies from the Old Testament that deal with the coming of Christ. And so if you've got a pen or pencil, you may want to write some of these things down, because somebody may ask you, how do you know this or how do you know that? And I want to start off, let me read one verse right now, and it's going to be Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Father, as we go into your word now, as we study your word, to show ourselves approved, that we might be workmen which needeth not to be ashamed. Father, let us see in your word your magnificent power, your magnificent understanding of the human spirit, and Father, your preparation to bring each one of us into your family. Thank you that this ministry, this group of believers, is part of the family of God. And so, Father, as we sing that song, as we have sung that song, and as we will continue to sing it in the future, may we understand and may we feel a real part of your family. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for us. Now help us to understand from your word the significance of everything you've done, and we will praise you, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes it's difficult to know when something actually takes place. It's not like birth. Birth, we know what day, what time, because it happens. But there are things that we read in the Bible that we don't always understand what's happening there. And so sometimes it's very difficult to understand when something that we read actually took place. Christmas, for example. Where did Christmas come from? When did they start calling it Christmas? If you read your Bible, the word Christmas is not in it. But, so there's two main holidays that I love, Easter and Christmas. Easter's in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. And let me just read that. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after prison to detending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So Easter is mentioned in the scriptures. Christmas isn't. So Where did we get that word? Where did we get that name? How did that holiday develop? And so I want to share a few things with you before we get into the scriptures about where Christmas came from. And we know that Christmas began as a celebration of the birth of Jesus in 336 A.D. 336 A.D., they began to celebrate Christmas. And that was under Constantine, the Roman emperor. He had been off. He had been handling crusades. He came back to Rome, and as he came back, he saw a cross in the clouds. And so he, you know, we see dogs, we see dinosaurs. He saw a cross, and so he declared, "Well, Christianity is the official religion of Rome." And so, in 336 A.D., Constantine declared that they would celebrate the birth of Christ. They didn't call it Christmas. He just said we would celebrate. And he combined it, actually, with a pagan holiday of the beginning of winter, the winter solstice. And so he combined that as a celebration also of the birth of Christ. So that started in 336 B.C., or 8 A.D. rather. Now, we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. He was born somewhere between 6 B.C. and 4 B.C. We just don't know. We don't know the exact date. And so we can't celebrate his birthday because we don't really know when he was born, but we do this with Christmas, okay? And we do the same thing here at the church. Sometimes we sing happy birthday to you, and it's not your birthday yet. It's either later in the week or it was the previous week. But anyway, so Jesus was born somewhere around 6 to 4 B.C., in 1038, that would be 1,000 years ago, not quite 1,000 years ago. In 1038, the day was called Christ's Mass, the Mass belonging to Jesus, the Christ Mass. Ah, you're beginning to see the word coming together here. In 1131 A.D., it was changed to Christes Messes. Christes Messes. All right, now from there it changed over time. It sort of metamorphosed into what we today call Christmas. That's where it came from. It came from the Catholic Church, as they had a special Mass for Jesus. Okay, so now I want to share a different kind of Christmas message with you this morning. You see, God was working on the birth of Jesus from the very beginning. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't, well, man sinned, I'm going to have to do something about that. Long before that happened, God knew, because God is omniscient, he knew that man would sin even after, before he created him, but he created us anyway, because he loved us. And he loves each one of you. And he wants you to love other people for him. So we're going to begin at the very beginning. That's a good place to begin. If you don't know where to begin, go back to the beginning. Begin there. But anyway, we're going to begin at the very beginning from the book, okay? From the Bible. And that place, that first indication about Christmas, and nobody understood what I was talking about, is in Genesis 3, 14 and 15. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. Let me read that. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, it's talking about Jesus. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is the first prophecy dealing with Christmas. The first time God indicated that there would ever be anything like that. So there you have the promise from God of a future Savior. And we'll find the fulfillment in the book of Galatians. We're going to tie the Old and New Testaments together this morning, okay? So in the book of Galatians, Galatians 4:4-5, we read, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And there we have Christmas time. There's Christmas. In the fullness of time, God did it. Now, there are many parts to God's promise about Jesus and coming to save us. And I think it would be good to look at some of the different prophecies that are involved in what we call Christmas. Two passages from the Old Testament would confirm this. First of all, the promise was made to Abraham. He was the first person. Adam and Eve were promised in the garden. God explained to the devil in the garden that Jesus was going to come. But he also told Adam, he made some promises to Abraham. In Genesis 12:3, God told Abraham, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." There was another promise of Christmas. It's hidden. It's hidden in the Word. And to confirm that, in Genesis 18:17-18, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" This, he was on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Another promise of the Christmas to come. So the Lord remembered this promise, and he made sure that it was acknowledged in the New Testament. Acts 3, Peter was preaching his first sermon, Acts 3, verses 25 and 26. Peter was explaining to the Jews what God had promised. He said, in Acts 3, 25 and 26, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Jesus came to take away our sin, to do something about our sin. So the promise extended to Isaac and to Jacob, the sons of Abraham, Genesis 17:9. "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant," the covenant he just made with Abraham, "with him forever, for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." So now we have the promise of from the family of Abraham, Jesus would come. And God just reinforced that and reiterated that as he interacted with men. So you see, God was working out Christmas throughout the Old Testament. So let's continue to search the Word for other promises that lead up to the holiday that we've come to know as Christmas. Genesis 49:8-10. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10. Judah, Jacob blessing his family, blessing, giving all of his sons a blessing, and it's in Genesis 9:8-10. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. There is Jesus again. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So we saw this description of Jesus in the sixth chapter of Revelation this past Wednesday night, or this past Sunday night. So, see, if you miss Sunday night, you're missing part of what we're putting out there in the way of spiritual food. So let's continue following the prophecies through the Old Testament. There are many things that we know about the facts surrounding the birth of Jesus. And we look back in retrospect, we can wonder why the Jews did not foresee who this man was when he came to this earth. In Micah 5, verse 2, now you're getting into the minor prophets, and you'll have to do some thumbing to find that one. It's somewhere in the Bible. I'll give you a hint. Somewhere in the Bible. Okay. Micah 5, 2, it says this, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and everlasting." There's a promise. The promise of Jesus. In the New Testament, we're told about the circumstances that God brought together to arrange for Mary to be in the town of Bethlehem the night Jesus was to be born. Because that was not Mary's home. That was the ancestral home of Joseph, her husband. And by the way, Joseph was not the father of Jesus. He was the stepfather, for God was the father. And so how did Mary wind up in Bethlehem? We just seen the prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem. Okay, look at Luke 2. Verses 1 through 7. Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. "And it shall come to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was," what a coincidence, "so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, we've all known the Christmas story for a long time. That's how it happened. That's why we know that Jesus was born sometime between 6 BC and 4 BC, because Cyrenius was governor during that time. The Bible is marvelous at the way it gives us hints and the way it tells us things about our Savior and what God has done to bring him. So afterward, after this, God verified that this was God's intent in all these workings. Matthew 2, 1 through 2. Matthew 2, 1 through 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him.'" The wise men knew and understood what was happening. That's why they call them wise men. I wonder if this is why we call them wise men, because they knew about Jesus, even though they were not from that country. Did you realize that men knew the time when Jesus would also be born? Did you realize that the Bible tells us when he would be born? Told us where, promised us all through history that he would be, but it even tells us the time. And this is part of the thing that just fascinates me about God's word and how inspired it is, how perfect it is. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at another prophecy. This one tells us the time when he would be born. Oh, it doesn't give us a date. It doesn't give us a month or a day of the month. But it tells us the general time when he would be born. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand. This was one of the visions that Daniel had, and the angel came and explained it to him. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Remember I shared with you about Nehemiah rebuilding Jerusalem? Well, he did after there was an order given by Ahasuerus that he could go and rebuild Jerusalem. Okay, from that time, that's what Daniel is talking about here. From that time, we have, it tells us there'll be 7 weeks. There'll be 60, that's 60 more weeks, so that's 67 weeks, and 2 weeks, 69 weeks. If we must understand, every day of those weeks was a year in time. Every of prophecy. Every day of the week became a year of prophecy. And so we have a time of 483 years from the time that the order was given to rebuild Jerusalem by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to the birth of Christ. And so the problem is we don't know it's the exact year and date that Artaxerxes told Nehemiah, go rebuild Jerusalem. And that's why they didn't understand that this was Jesus when he was born. So we must not overlook one of the most important prophecies about our Lord, Isaiah 7:14. And we mentioned that in Sunday school this morning about someone not handling Scripture properly, not rightly dividing the word of truth. Isaiah 7:14, it's a great verse. It's a verse that makes a difference between fundamental Christians and worldly Christians. Because a lot of people don't believe this verse. They're not willing to believe this verse. But Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A promise, a great promise. A promise of something that had never been heard of. A promise of something that nobody believed could happen, and yet it did. So this is one of the more important prophecies of the Old Testament. There's only been one man born to a virgin. That's our Lord. He's the only one. No matter what anybody might say, he's the only one. Let's look at that verified in the New Testament. We just looked at the old. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 of 38. Some of these passages are long. I know that. But I just want you to see how God brought it all together and how it's true. Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. That's where Joseph lived. That's where Mary lived. To a virgin, there it is, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. I want to stop here for just a minute and share something with you. Many translations of the Bible, how do we know the difference between a good translation and a bad translation? Many translations of the Bible leave this word virgin out, and they say young woman. A young woman can be different than a virgin. And so this is very specific. Verse 28, and the angel came to her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, if any of you have ever been Catholic, those words are going to seem fairly familiar, okay? And because that's part of the Hail Mary. Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And this he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who has been called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. There it is. There it is. Everything is set up. Everything's ready. So there's two more prophecies that I'd like to share with you this morning, and then we'll be done for now. The next prophecy that we want to look at involves the children in Bethlehem. For you see, there was a prophecy given about what was going to happen because of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. So we go back to the Old Testament again. We go to Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, if you don't know, if you're looking in the Bible, you got Psalms, you've got Proverbs, then you've got Isaiah, you've got Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then you've got Isaiah, then you've got Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation. Ramah is a city just outside of Bethlehem. Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. At the time of this prophecy, there was no understanding as to what it meant. Rachel, of course, if you'll remember, Rachel was the son of Joseph, or was the wife of Joseph. She died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And she is buried at Bethlehem, or Ramah, and which is very close to Bethlehem. And so how could she be weeping? Because something happened to fulfill this prophecy that was horrible. Let's look at it. The slaughter of the children in Bethlehem caused something else to happen that people had not connected with the birth of Jesus. Turn to Matthew 2, verses 16 through 18. Matthew 2, 16 through 18. Let me bring up to speed on this. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The wise men came. They inquired of Herod, where is the king of the Jews born? Herod was supposed to be king. And so Herod told them, well, you go find him, and then you come back and tell me where he is so that I can come and worship him. But that's not what Herod had in mind. Let me show you what Herod had in mind. Matthew 2, verses 18 through 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, they didn't go back to him, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, Ramah included, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for his children and would not be comforted because they were not. So he slew all the children in Bethlehem thinking he would kill the king of the Jews. And there's one more section that we need to look at because it's important. The slaughter of those children caused something else to happen that was, again, a fulfillment of prophecy. Okay? So let's look at that. Hosea, another one of those little bitty books that are hard to find. Hosea 11, 1. Hosea 11, 1. Let me read that. It says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. What's the Bible talking about? Okay, let's look back in the New Testament to see the fulfillment of that prophecy. Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Then he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, talking about Hosea, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. This is all about Christmas. It's all about what God has done for us, to provide for us. So there are many prophecies surrounding Christmas, many prophecies that we can see fulfilled. Of course, hindsight is always better than foresight, and so we can look back and we can see how all this fits together to make it possible for you and I to celebrate Christmas. And so now you have a little bit of the background. And next Sunday we'll do another Christmas message as we approach the holiday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for all that you have done, for all of the history that you've organized, for all the promises that you made to various individuals, Abraham, Adam, and Eve, and all of them, Father, then for the way that you worked history and brought it all together, that one day a child would be born and given the name Jesus. And Father, thank you for loving us enough to send your son to come. Father, we know he came to die, but he also came to live a perfect life and give us an example and show us that it could be done. So thank you, Father. Thank you. Help us to share this thought and this story with those in our lives that we love and who do not know Jesus. And Father, may we see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, especially at this time of year. Use us to be your heralds to the world around us, and we will praise you, Father, for all that you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.